Turned to all the passages we look at. God's word is true. I may mess them up, and you're not going to know that unless you're there. So turn and look at the passages and the applications that apply, then let's make them. Anything that I say that would be wrong, please fix us so we can be better. Let's have a prayer before we start. God and Father, we're so thankful to you that you have restored your word for us. We're thankful that we have it. We're thankful for all that it teaches us. We're thankful for the way it can impact our lives. We pray, Father, we will always treasure it, that we will love it, that more importantly, Father, we will base our life off of it. We pray as we enter into this study today that you help us to put away earthly thoughts, help us to concentrate upon the seriousness of spiritual things, help us to always desire to learn more, help us to always desire to please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We speak about baptism a lot. I wonder how many times the word baptism has been uttered in this word in Bible classes. You can't overemphasize it enough. You can't teach on it enough. We're not going to... By the way, this is not a study about baptism, but just by way of introduction, you can't overemphasize how important it is. Acts chapter 2, we find out baptism is how sins are remitted. In Acts chapter 22, we find out that baptism is how sins are washed away. We can find out in the letter to the Galatians that when you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. It removes sins, it washes away sins, it puts Christ on. You can't overemphasize that. You can't teach on it enough. My fear is, maybe we don't talk about this enough. Baptism is emphasized. Baptism is taught on constantly. Maybe we don't emphasize what happens after baptism. The huge majority of this room, thanks be to God, have been baptized. Huge majority of this room have been baptized for the remission of sins, have had your sins washed away, and because you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Most of this room did that. Now what? After baptism. Now what? Once we were baptized, Matt mentioned this yesterday, just in passing in the lesson that he did on God's all power, he just made the statement, just kind of threw it in there, so that when we were baptized, we made a commitment. Amen to that. We did. We made a commitment to Christ that we would then be faithful to him until death. Strange thing is, most of us didn't really know how far that commitment was going to last. I speak for myself, and I guess I'm going to be talking to a lot here when I say this. The day I was baptized, I remember the day. I remember the date. I could tell it to you. The day I was baptized, I didn't know much else about God's word except the initial plan of salvation. I knew I had sin in my life. I knew that there was a way God had put in store to have those sins removed, and I was obedient to that. I didn't know much of anything else. And it was seemed like every time we opened the Bible, found something I didn't know. Every Bible study I ever went to, I heard something I had no idea about. And what I found out was that commitment I made the day I was baptized, it just seemed like it kept getting bigger. I was now committed to things I didn't know that when I went into the grave. There were things I was responsible for I didn't understand the day I was baptized. But I made the commitment anyway. Think about the marriage commitment. A man and wife look each other in the eye and they say, for better or worse. But they don't really know when they say that how bad the worse is going to get. When they make that commitment, they don't know how good the better is going to be. But yet they're saying, no matter how good it is, how bad it is, I'm with you. You make a commitment and you have no idea how far it's going to carry you. We made the same one with our Lord. So therefore, after baptism, what now? What are some things that do happen and should happen after baptism? First of all, if you're in Acts chapter 8, there is joy of salvation after baptism. You remember Acts chapter 8? Philip is sitting in, or not Philip, but a eunuch is returning home from the worship, the feast in Jerusalem. He's got his Bible open. He has no idea up or down. He's reading something and he doesn't have a clue what it is. Thanks be to the Holy Spirit. Philip joins him and he begins to teach him. The eunuch now understands something he didn't know earlier. He knows who the Lamb was. He doesn't rejoice because the passage was made clearer. He's not rejoicing because someone has taught him what Isaiah was talking about. The rejoicing happens once sins were washed away and remitted and he was baptized into Christ. Look in verse 38. After he'd asked, here's water, what must I do to be saved? Here's water. What's stopping me to be baptized, Philip? Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Before we make any points, just real quickly, turn to chapter 16 and look at the Philippian jailer. We'll make these applications together because the same thing is said. In chapter 16, after Paul has been beaten, after Silas has been beaten, after the earthquake, after the doors have opened up, and here's that jailer, the one who may have done some of the beating, the one who was ready to take his own life. Paul teaches him. In verse 33, he took him the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. He was baptized, he and all his, straightway. When he brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What happens after baptism? First of all, there ought to be genuine rejoicing after baptism. I mentioned earlier, I still remember the day I was baptized. I'm assuming you do too. If you remember the day your sins were remitted, do you remember the day for the first time sin's gone? The first time you could go to God in prayer knowing He heard you? You could legitimately be called a child of God. Almost a relief, wasn't it? After recognizing your sin, after maybe for the first time ever truly understanding what you had done against your Creator, that it was your sin that put His Son on the cross that we just remembered, and then those sins were gone. Now, the question is, do you still have that feeling? Do you still have the joy of having your sins removed? Do you still have the joy that you did that first hour? Do you still rejoice because there is the hope of salvation that you have? We sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wretched, horrible, weak, sinful, stubborn, whatever word we want to put to describe ourselves when we sin. And then God willing to forgive us anyway. Willing to send His Son anyway. Amazing. Wait, how many times do we use the word? We hear a funny story. That's amazing. We're driving by and we see something. We go, what? Look at that. That's amazing. We're sons of God. Even with our weaknesses. Amazing. God loves us. Amazing. God lets us go to prayer and talk to Him. Amazing. God's grace willing to allow us to spend eternity around His throne. Amazing. Do we still have the joy? Do we still have that rejoicing feeling about us that we had the day we were baptized? I wonder how long the eunuch rejoiced. I hope he never lost it. I don't know how long the Philippian jailer rejoiced with his household. I just hope he never lost it. And I hope we don't ever lose ours. This happens after baptism, and it should last until we die. It's a lifelong commitment. Turn to Matthew 28. What happens after baptism? Jesus, let's go to the words Himself. We'll go back to what we call that Great Commission when baptism was put into effect. When He said, here's what you're going to teach. Here's what you're going to do. What happens after baptism? Jesus tells us. Matthew 28, look in verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Talking to the disciples, those apostles. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, let's just stop a second. You can't overemphasize baptism. That's the first thing Jesus told His disciples to go teach. Now what happens after that? Verse 20. You teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now we're in today's lesson, aren't we? You can't overemphasize baptism. It's the first thing Jesus told the disciples to do. You can't overemphasize what follows baptism because that's the next thing He said. Teach them, and then you have them follow them. You teach them to follow and observe. That's what observe is. You teach them to observe all the commands. You teach them to observe whatever I have said, whatever I lay out. I'm as guilty as anybody, and there's nothing wrong with the statement. But maybe, again, we've limited some things. I'll confess, when I hear somebody say the phrase, obey the gospel, the first thing that jumps into my head is the initial plan to salvation. Do they obey the gospel? First thing we think of is, did they repent? Did they confess? Were they baptized for remission of sins? Do they believe? We never stop obeying the gospel. That's not a one-time thing. Did they obey the gospel? The question is, for those of us that have been baptized, are we still obeying the gospel? Yeah, obeying the gospel includes hearing and repenting and confessing and baptism. That's obeying the gospel. And then not forsaking the assembly of the saints. What do you think that is? That's something that was taught, wasn't it? We're to observe all things Christ taught. Not forsaking the assembly. That's obeying the gospel, isn't it? Or it's either not obeying the gospel. Giving of your means as you've been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16. Isn't that gospel? That's Christ's teaching, isn't it? Are we obeying that? To grow? We're going to look at that as we keep working, making our way through this list. All of it, if it comes from this book, is gospel. And if it comes from this book, it's got to be obeyed. And if it comes from this book, that's not a one-time thing. Obedience and obeying the gospel doesn't end at baptism. It starts at baptism. And then we, from then on, we hear and do. We observe all things that we're taught. That's after baptism. How are we doing so far? For those of you that have been baptized, we hear and observe. Are we continuing to do that? Turn to Acts chapter 2. What happens after baptism? Well, let's go look and see that first group of hearers that did obey the gospel in those initial steps. What happened in Jerusalem after 3,000 souls were baptized? And then we'll know what we need to be doing after baptism. Matthew 28 was the Great Commission. Go teach them, go baptize them, and then teach them to observe all commandments. Let's see it happen in reality. Verse 37, when they heard Jesus was the Christ, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can't overemphasize baptism, but now what? Verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Now what? The same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Now what? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Obedience didn't stop at baptism. Then they began to observe and do all the things that were taught, and they continued steadfastly in it. When you look through just that one verse, look at all the things that are there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Do you remember Matthew 28? Where did the apostles get their doctrine? To say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is to say they are continuing in Christ's doctrine. They didn't just continue in the doctrine, they continued in fellowship and sharing with each other. They didn't just continue in that, they continued in breaking of the bread. We did that 30 minutes ago. They continued steadfastly in prayer. So here's the question. For those of us that are Christians, do we still have our joy? Or has, you know, that forgiveness stuff, oh, that was so long ago, forgot all about it. Do we still observe all things commanded? Are we still continuing in them steadfastly? Are we continuing in them? Some days better than others. But it's not a lot of steadfastness to it. We're not really holding tight to it. The article in the bulletin this morning, the first article anyway, was when religious services get bored. When you get bored in a religious worship, there may be, might be true right now. You may be already looking at the clock. When are you going to hush? I'm already bored. When when we want to continue steadfastly in it. And let me back up. That's not the way to say that. Will we? There's no option, is there? I was about to ask a question. Should we continue steadfastly? There's no option there. That happens after baptism. We observe and do. We put what we've learned into practice, and then we steadfastly hold to that. That leads to growth. Look in 1 Peter 2. A new baby is born. Thinking back to our own kids when they were born, I can't remember how quickly it happened. I'm thinking within the hour, but I don't want to exaggerate. But it was almost no time at all after the kids were born that they were being nursed. They came into this world hungry. And here's this little newborn babe eating. And it happens quick. And you can't grow without it. Physically, we know all about that. Again, in less than an hour, a newborn baby is trying to eat. After baptism, we are that newborn babe. We are the spiritual new birth. We are the spiritual newborn, and we need food. Look in 1 Peter 2. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, what happens after you become a newborn babe? After your baptism. As newborn babes, long desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. It's the only way we can grow. After baptism, we've got to eat. What happens after our baptism? We've got to start growing. We're newborn. We're the immature. And we've got to grow. I've told you the story before. We have friends in Florence who had a child. Just didn't grow. For whatever reason, I don't know if they ever even found out why, but she was 4 years old and was still right here. 4 years old, and they were so worried, they were so concerned. I don't remember if it was Memphis or Nashville, but they took her to some hospital to see if they could figure out, and they did. But they were really worried. A four-year-old that you still had to carry around because she still looked like a baby. In the flesh, that would scare us slap to death. My baby's not growing. Do we have the same compassion and the same concern spiritually? I'll just throw some numbers out. You make your own numbers. You can change them if you need to. Can you imagine someone baptized 5 years ago and they haven't grown a lick? Doesn't things happen after baptism? Doesn't growth have to take place? Is there anybody here, I wonder, who's been a Christian 20 years and you can't describe why baptism is essential? Have you grown at all? I wonder if anybody here has been a Christian 10 years, 15 years, 2 years, and still know nothing more than the initial plan of salvation. Does that scare us as much as a baby in the flesh that doesn't grow? We're so concerned about the physical. Got to grow. Got to mature. You got to hit that growth spurt. You know, when they start getting 12, 13, 14, and we call it that growth spurt where they just kind of shoot up. We're looking for that. We're waiting on that. So if it doesn't happen, you start scratching your head. Why are they not growing? We want the growth spurt, don't we? Spiritually speaking, for everybody in this room, when's the last time you had a growth spurt? Spiritually. When's the last time I just shot up? When's the last time you shot up? It's supposed to happen. Look at 2 Peter 3. And if you see how this starts, 1 Peter 2, he makes the statement about growing. Then he writes them another letter. And the last words he says is the very same thing. You think it meant something to him? You think he's emphasizing it? 2 Peter 3, look in verse 18. The last thing he says before he signs off, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had already mentioned in chapter 1, he says, you know, I don't have much time left. I'm about to go. For all he knew, here's the last things he's ever going to be able to do to encourage anybody. The last thing that he was going to be able to have an influence on, and he says, you continue to grow in grace and knowledge. It means something. Of all the things he could have closed his letter with, he says, keep growing, keep eating, keep feeding, hit your growth spurt. What follows baptism? Did those of us that have been baptized, did this happen with us? Look at Romans chapter 6. I mentioned that the physical baby. Well, let's just go and emphasize the spiritual nature of that. When we become a Christian, when you are baptized, you are that newborn babe. Now, what happens after that? Romans 6, verse 1, what do we say? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Okay. That's what baptism did. Now what? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 4 is the answer, isn't it? What happens after baptism? We're different. We walk in newness of life. Look at all the contrast there. An old life. Then there's baptism. He says, now there's a new life. And we walk differently. Keep reading verse 5. For if we've been planted together with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection know this, that our old man is crucified with Him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm not going to turn to 1 John 3 because we just studied it in the Bible class this morning. But that's what John was emphasizing. He did it in verse 5, did it in verse 6, and again in verse 9. It says, you can't live a life of sin. You can't live a life of habitual sin. That doesn't follow baptism. What follows baptism is a newness of life. What follows baptism is a change of character, change of conduct, change of Lord. Doesn't mean we don't fall. Doesn't mean we don't stumble. Doesn't mean we don't sin. But it's not habitual. It's not our practice. It's not our life. We have to pursue something different. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, just one book over. After baptism, our life is not a practice of sinning. A life of sin is not our life anymore after baptism. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 beginning, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not your own? Here's the point, verse 20. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to live a holy life. Our walk is different. Talk is different. Thoughts are different. That all follows baptism. How are we doing in that? How am I doing? In Colossians 1, our affections change. We know what affections are. It's the things we want. It's the things we desire. Things that mean something to us. Paul's teaching the Colossians, after baptism, the things you want are different. The things you think on are different. The things that affect you are different. Look in verse 1. If you have been risen with Christ, what's he talking about? Same thing Romans 6 is talking about. Buried and risen. He says, if you've been baptized and you've come up out of that grave, if you have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. He's answering the question, what happens after you're raised up? What happens when you come up out of the grave? What happens after you've been baptized? Your affections are on different things. There's a contrast, a long contrast. We're not going to read this chapter, but this whole chapter seems to be a contrast between above and below. Heaven and earth. A couple of verses to pull it out. Look in verse 2. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Drop down to verse 5. Mortify your members which are on the earth. And then he makes a long list of those. Drop down to verse 8. Put off all of these things. And he makes a long list. Verse 10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then off we go. The new man described. What happens after baptism? We start looking above as opposed to things that are going to be destroyed. We start thinking of eternal things instead of always being wrapped up in the physical. There's a change that takes place within us. So I've never sat down and watched, what are those, Miss America, pageants. Couldn't think of the phrase. I've never sat down and watched a pageant, but I know how they work. I know in a couple of hours, they go through four or five different changes. You know, they're in the fancy gown, whatever that's called. And then they get in their thing where they do their skill. And then they get dressed in a, just, I guess you'd call it casual stuff, and they have their interviews. In 2 hours, they may have four or five different sets of clothes on. They're changing clothes all night long. They're taking things off, and they're putting things on. Spiritually speaking, that's what happens after baptism. We take things off, and then we put the new man on. The things that used to control us, those are earthly. Now we have to put on things that are above. Things that were temporal and going to fade away, they can't be our affection anymore. Our mind has to be on the spiritual. This happens after baptism, not before. Baptism is not the end, is it? How am I doing? How are we doing on these things? Turn to Philippians 2, a couple books back. A conclusion would be this. There was a joy of salvation when the eunuch was baptized. There was a joy of salvation. There was a rejoicing at a removal of sins in Philippi when that jailer and his household believed. We don't know the end of the story with those. I don't doubt at all everyone in this room's hope is that that eunuch, after baptism, observed all things and continued steadfastly and grew like a giant. All of us in this room would hope the Philippian jailer and his family continue to pursue a life of righteousness, and they can continue to put heavenly things above the earthly things. They lived a righteous life and they went after it. But the truth is, we don't know. All of us in this room want that rejoicing that we had of hope of heaven to become reality. But we have work to do. Salvation is not ours yet. What we have right now is the hope of salvation. Heaven's not ours yet. What we have is a hope of heaven. Paul emphasizes that to the Philippians. Look in verse 12. Of Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Can you jump from number 1 to number 7? Rejoicing because of the hope of heaven. Joy over the amazing grace that's been extended to us. And then you stop obeying. You stop continuing. You stop being steadfast. You stop pursuing righteousness. Earthly things start grabbing you. The money's big. The game is fun. The friends are hilarious. And we're just having a big old time. Salvation has not been concluded for you. You had the hope of it. You had the joy of it. But if these things in the middle don't happen after baptism, salvation has not been worked out. He told them, you work out your own salvation. What that means is you can't, your salvation and my salvation will be independent of each other. Our own salvation. Look in 2 Corinthians 6. Don't let that joy that we had be in vain. Don't let that amazing grace be offered for nothing. Bring salvation to its conclusion. Let's have that true enjoyment, that true rejoicing around God's throne. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What happens after baptism? We've got to continue to obey the gospel. What happens after baptism? We've got to observe and do. And then we've got to hold steadfastly to them for life. When do we stop obeying the gospel? When you take your last breath. When do we stop observing all things commanded by Christ? When we're dead. When do we stop continuing steadfastly? When does our spiritual growth stop? When we die. Physically, that might not be true. We mentioned the 4-year-old that didn't grow. Let's talk about the opposite. I've heard a couple, usually older men. I guess it could happen with women as well. There was a man one time. I don't know why. I don't know if he offered it or if I asked. But anyway, he was telling me how tall he was. So did he tell me or did he just offer it? I don't remember. He said, "I'm 6'3", but I used to be 6'5". And then he laughed and he said, "I'm shrinking." I guess there are people here that have probably experienced that as well. Physically speaking, we can melt away. We've seen people being eaten with cancer. We've seen them lay on that bed. And we've seen 220-pound men become 120-pounders, shrinking away. Spiritually speaking, it should be the opposite of that. Spiritually speaking, it's a 100-pound woman who's 350 pounds of muscle. Spiritually speaking, it's a 90-year-old physical weakling who can hardly get out of bed, who is soaring like an eagle. Spiritually speaking, our growth never ends after baptism, if we are faithful. Set our affections on above, bring salvation to its conclusion. This is after baptism. I apologize for not, maybe we don't talk about this enough, evidently. We talk about baptism so much, you can't overemphasize it, you can't teach on it enough. We're going to continue to do that. But what about after baptism? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, one last passage. The Hebrew writer asks a question about our salvation. Serious question. Amazing grace that's been extended. Wonderful home in heaven that is offered and available and possible. Hebrew writer in verse 3, chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You got an answer for that? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great offer of grace? How shall we escape? How are we going to get away with neglecting to take advantage of the blood of Christ? How shall we escape and get away with trampling on His Word and rejecting every word of it? How are we going to get away with that? How are we going to get away with putting the physical above the spiritual? How are we going to get away with not growing? How are we going to get away with not putting our mind on spiritual, taking off the old and putting on the new? How do we escape? Hebrew writer never answered the question, did he? One of those rhetorical questions. How will we escape? We won't. Get your songbooks out. Two questions for us as we close. Question one. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, you need to do that. Question number two. If you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, what about your life after baptism? What about your life since that point? Have you done the things God's asked you to do? We didn't make the full list. We hit enough. We'd be here all day if we looked at all the things God expects us after baptism. We just looked at seven. Seven was enough to make me real uncomfortable. Seven was enough to let me know I've got a lot of work to be doing. Seven was enough to make me want to change and be better. If there's anyone else, please repent at the seat. Decide for yourself you will go back and you will be what you were supposed to be from the time you were baptized. That joy that we had, and then we lost it. The growth that we wanted, and then we just didn't put the effort in. The heavenly things we wanted to think about, and then the job got really rolling in the cash. Salvation's out there. Work to make it complete.